probably in every book of the Bible, and maybe even in every chapter of the Bible, some words kind of stand out as what we would say is key words. They give us a little bit of an idea of what we need to focus on. And I guess you could pick a bunch of them out. The one I would pick out of this is probably, when you look at these verses, it may well be the word patience. I'm going to read verse 1 and look along with me in Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, and we'll read the rest in a moment. So I'm going to point out to you that I think one of the ways in which we can stay in the race, it's the race of life. This is not run. It was interesting, I saw on the news today that Usain Bolt, you know, the famous fastest man alive, you know, and all that kind of stuff, that he lost a gold medal in the 4x100 relay in the Olympics from back in like 2008 or 9, whenever, because one of the guys on the team was caught for some drugs that were illegal. And as a result, they didn't say he had them, but because he was on the team, they had to forfeit, so they have to give up the gold medal and all the other pins and paraphernalia associated with that. So here's a case of an example of somebody running a race. They didn't run it right. Now, I'm not going to blame him for all of it. It certainly was somebody else. But the fact is, if we're going to run our race, we've got to run it right. Now, we've got to run it lawfully. We can't violate the Bible when we do it. But we've also got to learn to run it with patience. And I'm not good. I don't have a lot of patience. Tribulation works patience. I don't like tribulation, and I ain't got much patience. But this word patience has to do with faithfully enduring while we're going through trials. In other words, we just got through reading all of chapter 11. We did that a couple of weeks ago. We studied it, saw all those heroes of the faith. So verse 1 says, wherefore, as a result of, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, having seen all those people back in chapter 11 who ran their race by faith and through faith and in faith, they won from a spiritual standpoint. They might have suffered. They might have gone through trials of scourging. They might have died for their faith. But they won the race of faith because they're presently with the Lord. But with all that having been said, now we're supposed to run our race. They ran theirs. The picture is like an arena. Think of the great Colosseum of Rome. There are spectators looking down, and those spectators in our scripture would be so great a cloud of witnesses, all those people that were mentioned back in chapter 11. And then there are runners in the race. People are watching, yes, but there's also people in the race. That's us. We've got to run our race. And how are we supposed to do it? We have to, first of all, if I'm going to run the race, I've got to lay aside any weights. I don't run the race with combat boots on and a 40-pound rucksack on my back. I lay aside the weights and the sin which does so easily beset us. And then we run with patience, a patient enduring by faith. If they did it and God helped them, we can do it and God will help us. And we're pointed to three things tonight. Number one is and these Christians were going through a tough time. Believe me, they were. They had not yet been asked to die for their faith. That's what verse 3 means. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. They hadn't been asked to give their life yet. That may have happened for them later, but not yet. But while they're running that race, he's saying this, I want to give you three things to encourage you along the way. Number one is the example of the Son of God. Verse number 2 tells us, looking unto Jesus. You know what I believe? I believe if people would stop looking at one another, either to blame or to find fault or to say they're not leading me in the right way, if we'd stop looking at other people and stop looking at our circumstances and stop looking at our trials and difficulties that often beat us down, if we just stop that and start looking unto Jesus, I believe it'd make all the difference in the world. You know, you can take things better when you've got somebody there that's an example to bolster, to strengthen your faith, to say, hey, you can make it. Now, you might not listen to me. I hope you will. You might stop listening to your parents. You might quit listening to your coaches and your teachers. And there might not be a whole lot of damage that comes to you, but if you stop looking and listening to Jesus, you're inviting trouble and peril and damage in your life. You're never going to run this race. You might start out good and you get a real sprint for about the first 50 yards, but then you're going to fall by the wayside. You're going to get tripped up. You're going to stumble. You're not going to finish the race if you don't keep looking unto Jesus. Now, we're told in verse number 2 that He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, author, many have pointed out that means the idea of originator. I don't care what you call it. I just think of this way. He's the one that started it, and He's the one that'll finish it. Who put you in the race? Well, I did. I got born. No, Jesus put you there when you got born again. And you became a part of the Christian race, not the human race. We're not talking about racial things. We're talking about running a race. And this is not a sprint, 100 yards or 100 meters and we're done, like Usain Bolt or someone that runs those sprints. This is not a 220 or 440. This is a marathon, 26.2 miles. This is the challenge to take the run this race. It's a long distance race. You and I got to pace ourselves and we've got to be patient to endure it and look to the example of the Son of God. All those saints we read about in chapter 11, they're wonderful and they're good examples. But there is not a better example of who we should look to and follow than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, did He start something in you? If you got saved, He did. Let me read you a passage found over in the book of Philippians where the apostle wrote something very good. It's a memory verse of mine, but I'll turn over and read it to you. He said this, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So what the Lord started in your life and mine, He will finish. Now you might not think you're going to make it, but you're going to make it. Now you can make it victoriously. Well, I did it. Or you can make it discouragingly. Well, I reckon I'll make it. There's all different spectrum of things and ways you can react and feel about it. But I believe the Lord wants us to look unto Jesus. Now listen, it says He's the author and finisher of our faith for the joy set before Him. I believe the joy set before Jesus was all of us who became a part of His family when we got saved. He suffered and bled and died on the cross, shed His blood that we might be saved. That, the misery of the cross, there was no joy in that. But He saw past that. I can endure the cross because of what's beyond it. And you and I can endure whatever we have to endure, trials, temptations, troubles, and tribulations, because of not what we're going through now, but what's going to be on the other side of it. And boy, that's a great thought right there. And it's a great example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're running. Now listen, more people would love to be a spectator. It's easy to sit in the stands and watch everybody else. And I'm afraid many times in our churches, church members, Christians, get that idea of just sitting back, throwing it neutral. I'm just going to sit on my blessed assurance and I'm going to watch everybody else as they try to live the Christian life. And I'm just going to drift. You will drift away because you're not supposed to drift. Not supposed to be dead wood floating down. We're supposed to be living creatures, if you would, saints of God, swimming upstream, keeping our focus on Jesus. Now, I guarantee you, if you want to make a crooked line, if you will just keep yourself looking right where you're at your feet and start walking, you'll walk crooked. But if you get a spot out yonder and you'll find some goal out there and keep your eye on that, you'll make a straighter line. The idea here is, while you run the race, don't look at yourselves, don't look at everything you're going through. Look out yonder at the Lord and see the goal set before you and run this race with patience. So there's the example. How do I stay in the race? Brother Sullivan, I get tired. I get frustrated. Things don't always go right. Sometimes I'm trying to do right. Everything seems to go wrong. I feel defeated and discouraged. How in the world can I stay in the race? Don't look to me. Don't look to church members. Don't look to religion. Look to Jesus. Now that's easier said than done, but it's still good advice and it's good preaching because that's the only way we're going to find help is looking unto Jesus. So number one, how do I stay in the race? I look unto Jesus. I talk to Him. I discuss it with Him. I share my burdens with Him. Secondly, the assurance of the love of God. The assurance of the love of God. Now I want to read this whole section, verse 5 through 13, and I'm going to come back and talk about it because I think it's important for us to see it. Evidently, these people had forgotten what God had said about chastening. See, many of them were going through trials and tribulations, and some of those difficulties they were having to endure in the race of faith was not a result of God punishing them, but of God chastening them. Let's read verse 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Those two verses are a quotation from Proverbs chapter 3, by the way. Verse 7, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore," and this sounds like a coach encouraging his players here, "wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Now, having said that, let's see what we're talking about. What we're saying is this: the Lord chastens his people as opposed to punishing his people, which is the way a father is supposed to do with his children, to chasten them as opposed to punishing them. Now, I'm sure your parents might have been a little like mine. I think my daddy blurred those lines quite often. Sometimes he started out chastening and he ended up being punishing me. The point is, punishment is an end. I'm going to take you and put you in prison and punish you, and you ain't getting out. That's punishment. It's an end. We ain't trying to fix nothing. There is no rehabilitation. You just go into jail and it's over with. Or I'm going to shoot you, hang you, whatever punishment you want to say. But chastening, which is what we're supposed to have done to us by our parents, which we're supposed to do as parents to our children, like our Father in heaven does to us, is the chastening. Another way of thinking of it is discipline and child training. Anybody knows, if you work in child training, you cannot do it one time, and that's enough. Well, look, I told my young'un one time that they better not go out there and get their clothes dirty. Do you just tell them one time when they're five and they never get their clothes dirty? You have to do it over and 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 over. You have to keep repeating it. Sometimes you got to tell them the same thing. And do you know why? Because those children are hard-headed. You know why? Because they take after my wife's side of the family. I don't know about yours, but you know. They're hard-headed. They're stubborn. They're wayward. They have a nature. I don't care if they're in Christian school or they're in the best Christian family on the earth. They've got a sinful nature and they lean. They have a lean, a bent, a propensity to do wrong, not to do right. You will never have to teach a child how to lie. They'll just learn it naturally. You don't have to tell them none of that stuff. They pick it up. It comes out of them and they pick it up from other people. But you will have to teach them to tell the truth. And you will have to teach them to do right. And you will have to teach them respect and reverence. So if we have to teach our children, and our parents had to teach us, and what's the lesson? God is trying to teach us. And He does it often through chastening. Now, we can respond in different ways to His chastening. We can resist and fight the will of God. And obviously, in that case, you're going to get bitter instead of better. You can do something else. You can give up and quit. Clearly, that's the wrong attitude. I've had enough. I can't take it no more. Somebody's always getting on to me, trying to correct me. Listen, life is about being corrected. Life is about discipline. Life is about making a mistake and correcting the mistake. Everybody makes mistakes. I don't care who you are, how educated or rich you may be. Everybody makes mistakes. I make them. You make them. Everybody does. But we're supposed to learn from the mistakes. And sometimes the Lord sees those mistakes in our lives, not just other people that observe them. And I think when God sees those mistakes, He intervenes and He tries to do something to help us react in the proper way, the right attitude. Now, we can resist and fight the will of God. We can give up and quit, or we can endure by faith, which means that having an attitude of submission. Verse number 9 says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection? Subjection is submission. It's saying this, I'm not the boss. The Lord is. Should we not be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, I believe, I wrote down 3, but they're really, I think I should have wrote down 4 as I thought about it. I'd already printed these out. There are 3 levels of chastening. Now, follow these with me in verse number 5. What he does here, the last part of verse 5. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Here's the way I think about it. It's the way I've just, it seems to help me. The way I think about chastening this, number 1, the first level is rebuke. It's this idea, okay? Verbally telling somebody, don't do that. You that have little children, and you got maybe some vase or a lamp or some precious thing sitting on the coffee table somewhere, and you don't want them to touch it because you know they're going to break it. And so the first thing when they reach out their hand, you say, no, don't touch that. Now sometimes, have you ever had a youngin' do this to you? They reach out to touch and you say no, and they just look at you like that and go ahead anyway. You say, what do you do with a youngin' like that? I know, Dave pointed to Nick. Nick, I knew you was one of them. What do you do? Well, you rebuke them. In other words, you verbally challenge them and say, no. You warn them, no. Now, you might start off like this, and no, don't touch them. No. Baby, don't touch that, darling. Now, I'm sure you never started there, Miss Rosemary, but some people do. I'm sure I did. But it's, no, don't touch that. And that's kind of what Grandma used to say, you know. To my children, like, no, now don't bother that. And then they might raise their voice and go, no, don't bother that. And fact, no, don't you touch that. Scare that young until they just about pee on themselves, you know. I mean, just scare them. You say, well, I've had people say, I don't think you ever ought to raise your voice to your children. Well, I bet if they was out in the middle of the road, out in front of a semi, you're just going to say, y'all come back out the road. That truck might run over y'all. Yeah, several youngins we got here would tear the bumper up on the truck, believe me. There are times if it's a serious situation of danger, you might actually have to raise your voice and say, no, get out of the road! That's a verbal thing. Now listen to me. I believe God sends rebuke to His people verbally by His Word. See, if you're doing something, you're going in the wrong direction, you made some mistakes, if you read your Bible regular, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, God will use this word to correct you through the Word of God. But if you won't listen, and then He'll sometimes give a Sunday school teacher, a preacher, the words you need to hear as it's preached. And so you get rebuked verbally from the Bible. You get rebuked from the teacher, the preacher, the evangelist. And I know y'all will think this when the evangelist comes in that I told him everything y'all done. First of all, I don't know everything you done. I just told him to check Facebook and he'd find out about a lot of you. But anyway, I don't tell the preachers. I never have. I want the man of God to come in and preach. Brother Barton will be here in 2 months. He comes in and preaches. None of y'all can say, Brother Sellers told him. No, God told him what to preach. And if you're doing something wrong, the shoe fits, wear it, accept the rebuke, and change your life. I don't need to keep going. If I took the Lord's warning me, how in the world did that preacher know what I was doing? How did he know which direction? How did he know the choice I was about to make? Everything he said is like he's been living in the house of me or he read my mail. How did he know? The preacher didn't know, but God knew. He gave the preacher. That's the first level rebuke. Now, if a child responds, is exercised by, and gives in to the verbal rebuke, you ain't got to go no further. Don't touch that. Yes, ma'am. Now, some do it. Yes, ma'am. You're going to do it anyway, but anyway. If they respond, it's over with. Now there's another level, which I wrote on your papers here as chastening. Now, I'm using the words in the Bible here. Chastening. In other words, child rearing. I think of chastening like a hand slap. They're about to reach out there and touch that. You said, no, 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 no. And they're still doing it. Then you reach over, pop that hand. I said, no. I said, no. They reach out. My youngest, and I've seen it in my grandchildren, they'll do it more than once. First time you pop that hand, they might And they look at you like you've shot them between the eyes with a BB gun or something. And then they reach over again. You, no. Now listen. If the hand slap fixes it, it's done. You train them. Now next time they reach out and you say no, they'll remember. That brain has picked up on, if I do it again, I'm going to feel something that hurt. You say, well, Brother Sellers, if they won't listen to the rebuke, the verbal, don't do it. And then they don't listen to the chastening. That hand, that's hurting, by the way. Hand slap. What's next? Scourging. That's the next biblical word. What's that? That's a whooping. That's the Greek for whooping right there, okay? What is that? Well, some of us know it as being taken to the woodshed. Some of us know it as this. Get to your room. Get to your room. Close the door and get in there and sit and wait on me. I'll be there in a minute. And of course, the longer they wait, the more they're like, oh, Lord, please, God, help them. Take my mama to heaven so she don't come here with me. Chasing it. Then you walk in there and you've got to do a little bit more than, I told you, I think spanked your hand. Now, bend over. Where's Lance at? I'm going to whip him right now. Just for the thinking of it. Or you maybe use a paddle. Maybe my mama used a flip-flop not to kill me. I mean, whatever y'all use, I recommend don't use something that, it's not about abuse. We're not trying to punish. We're trying to train. So this is what you done. Tell me what you did. What did you do wrong? I think that's a good thing for parents to do. Have your child tell you what they did wrong. And if they don't know, explain it to them what they did wrong. You remember when mama got on to you and spanked your hand? You stuck your tongue out at him, and you ran to the other room. And then when I went to chase you, you wouldn't come to me when I called you. And then you ran back in there and knocked the vase over anyway. Now, you know what I'm going to do now? I'm going to kill you. No, I mean, that's not, I'm sorry. I was getting in the way my wife talked to our children. But anyway, so now it's whooping time. Now, is anybody in here, you would understand, have you ever got a whooping? Would you raise your hand? Okay. Now, Brother Clinton got both hands up like that right there. I could see that. I bet you didn't get near enough. No more than I did. A whooping is when your parent, now listen, the neighbor doesn't come and do this. The guy down the road don't come do this. They don't hire somebody to come in and discipline you. This is the parent's job. One of the proofs that youngin' is mine is I don't have to have Brother Gene come and whoop mine. Brother Earl ain't gonna whoop mine. It ain't his job. That's my job. And I'm not gonna let mine get away with murder until somebody has to walk up to me and say, you know, you ought to discipline your youngin'. Which of course is none of their business, but I understand people sometimes stick their nose in where it doesn't belong. But if you'll discipline your own children, you won't ever have to worry about somebody sticking their nose in. Just take care of it. No. All right, get to your room. We're going to the woodshed now. Grab that wooden spoon out of the kitchen. Someone's definitely scared of that wooden spoon. Whatever device you're using. So get it on. Now listen. Just say this about child. If you're going to whoop a youngin', then get it over with. You don't need to whoop a youngin' 40 different strokes. That's ridiculous. You ain't hitting the youngin' right. And you ain't spanking right. By the way, God made a booty back there. I got a little one. Some of y'all got a big one. Where's Lance at? Anyway, I'm sorry. I'm picking on him way too much. Here's what I'm saying. God made padding. And he put pain receptors in your behind. And when you whoop that youngin', the pain receptors say, ah! And all that stuff runs up to the brain and said, I don't want that no more. That hurt. If you whoop them right, again, you got to do 14, 15, 25. I done hit him, spank him or her 35 times. You ain't doing something right. Listen, my feeling is you don't ever have to go over 5. Probably 2 or 3 is enough. But you got to make that count. So when you whoop them, they go into the other county. That's what I'm thinking. Brother Sellers, you're horrible. You want your youngest to behave? You want them to say yes sir, no sir? You want them to behave like you see other kids behave? Then you're going to have to whoop them. And every now and then you're going to have to really whoop them. That's scourging. Now, the proof that a youngin's mind is my youngin's been disciplined by me. One of the proofs, there are many, but one of the proofs that we are God's children is that God has chastened me. Now listen. I'm going to give personal testimony right now. God has rebuked me before. In this ear, in this mind, and in this heart. And sometimes I didn't listen. And then God had to send some chastening. Spank my head. I told you, don't do that. And I still didn't listen. And God has had to whoop me. I have been, on maybe one occasion, to the Lord's woodshed where He put a whooping on me. And can I say this to you? I don't ever want to go back. It scared me. It helped me. And at the time, I didn't like it. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. I didn't say, praise the Lord, hit me again. Come on, Mama, get out the flip-flop and beat the tar out of me. No. Nobody enjoys it. It's grievous. But afterward, if it helps you, if you respond to it, if you say, you know what? In all honesty, I probably should have got that. Now, y'all won't do that the first day. Might take me a couple of weeks, but I look back and say, you know what? The Lord was just trying to keep me from something worse where I'd have ruined my life. It's a good thing God gave me a whooping. I could take you to the federal prison where we go on a regular basis, and I could show you guys out there and say this much. If God hadn't put me in prison, I'd be dead. Because they'd have stayed in the drugs or whatever they was messing with, and they'd have got killed by somebody. Some of them have been shot, stabbed 4 or 5 times, and they survived. And they're thankful that God allowed them to survive. And they believe that prison is a time of scourging, serious whooping they're going through when they get out. They'll never want to go back. But you know what I've seen in the 25 years we've been going? Is I've seen guys in that very federal prison, and Tom, you've seen them too because you work there. I've seen guys get out and say this, I ain't never coming back here. I've learned my lesson. 3 months later, be right back in the same place. I have seen out there a father and son. How in the world? But those things happen. Rebuke, hand spanking, slapping, a serious whooping. And some of them learned and some did not. The final, I didn't put number 4 here, but when I read the end of verse number 9 and live, I'm reminded there is a fourth level of God's chastening. And that is that on rare occasions, when the rebuke and the chastening and the scourging don't work, 1 John 5 said there is a sin unto death. That somebody could go so far out there that the Lord has to take their life so as to save their own life from something worse, worst example they could set for other people, and also to save them dragging the Lord's name through more mud and ruining God's name and testimony and glory through it all. So those are levels. Now the final thing tonight is not only the example of the Son of God, the assurance of the love of God, but thirdly, the power of the grace of God. And I don't have time to go through all this. I want to wind it up, but you can look at these things. It's sort of a look back at the bad example of Esau. We look up to the glory of the heavenly city, and we look ahead to the unshakable kingdom. These Christians were going through a tough time in which their faith was shaken. Some of them were tempted to quit, to give up. They had gotten discouraged. So he says, lift up your hands in verse 12, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. I mean, they were having a tough time. It was not easy in that day. Though they had not been asked to die for their faith, they were going through a tough time. And so the Lord offers the example of the grace of God. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. The grace of God will never fail you, but you and I can fail of the grace of God. Meaning, we don't take advantage or we don't accept the benefit of the grace of God that is offered to us. Esau did this and found no way to get back after he got away from God. And Esau was, I don't know that he was a wicked man, but he's said here to be a perverse person. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. So that doesn't speak well for his character at all. But that's not the big... The grace of God can help a fornicator. The grace of God can help a profane person. But only if a person's willing to be helped by the grace of God. And the grace of God is there. The power of God's grace is there to help you and me live from day to day if we need His help. And we know we do. So how do we stay in the race? We make sure that we keep our eyes on Jesus. We realize there's other people that have fallen by the way, and I realize that God's judgment and chastening, I don't want the Lord to have to whoop me. I want to get right as soon as He tells me you need to get right. I want to get right then. I don't want to push this thing. and dare God that I don't reverence and fear Him so much that He has to intervene in a more serious way in my life. You might think of it another way. The Lord, I started to just preach on this tonight, but the Lord knows how to get your attention and how to get my attention. And if that's by verbal, hey, talking to you, or if that's a hand slap, or if that's a whooping, whatever it is, the Lord knows how to get our attention that we might run our race in a way that honors and glorifies Him. Many of you would know the evangelist, and I know Brother Reynolds, I think, is personal friends with him, Tim Lee, who was I believe, a track star while he was in high school. Ran. I believe his dad was a preacher, if I'm not mistaken. And Tim Lee, back in the Vietnam days, decided to go off in his rebellion and use those legs, as I've heard him say, to run from God and God's will. And he ran. He said he saw a sign one day. He said, the Marines, the few, the proud. And he knew he was one of those, you know. And so he joined up. And while he was in Vietnam, I believe a landmine or a grenade blew both of his legs off. And this man who had run from God would tell you that testimony today, that I used those legs to run from God and God took my legs. And I can't run from God anymore. He's a great evangelist, a tremendous man of God. And I know many of you have been praying for him after the loss of his granddaughter recently. But it just goes to show us, we don't need to fight and rebel and run away from God. He knows how to get. He got Tim Lee's attention. He can get ours too. Let's stay in the race. Amen. Let's stand together. Father,